I have something to share from the Bible. Are you ready for this? It's not going to be long. Say amen. I was sharing in the first service, I believe most preaching can be improved by making it shorter. I really believe that, so I will attempt to improve. So some of you might be saying, I don't really believe it. I don't believe he can be short. Pastors have a hard time being short. I'm going to share with you a message that will really relate to missions, but my prayer is it will be an encouragement to you, and it will stir your heart as well. Because wherever I go to a church, I don't want to just talk about what we're doing. I pray that you will be encouraged. You're here in church today, and you need encouragement and strengthening from the word of the Lord. So the title, Missions Perspective, The Desire of God Regarding the Souls of Men. Let's read a couple of verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4, and it should be verses 4 through 7, not 4 through 6. That's a typo. It says, who desires God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes this, and how are they, Asians, anyone who doesn't know the gospel, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preachers have to go. And how are they, and how shall they preach? How shall missionaries go? How shall preachers go and preach unless they are sent? Let's pray together. Lord, in these few minutes that we have, I pray that you will stir our hearts in a very deep way, and you will touch us with the reality of your presence, and we will feel great comfort and great assurance of faith today, and we'll feel the challenge for missions before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Charlie was sharing something that's a segue into what I'm saying. Missions is everywhere. Missions is everywhere. When we talk about missions traditionally from a textbook Bible school level, it really means to a textbook student, it means ministry away from our own culture. But there is a man, Ralph Winter, Dr. Ralph Winter, founder of something called the U.S. Center of World Mission in Pasadena. He defined missions on three levels. He defined it by this, E1, E2, E3, E being evangelism. Evangelism being the good news of Christ. Dr. Ralph Winter said there are three levels. There are Jerusalem missions, E1, Judea, E2, uttermost parts, E3. Jerusalem missions is where we live. It's ministry. It's sharing the gospel in the place where we live. For you, that's Hyannis or Cape Cod, wherever you are, or the neighboring surrounding areas, off Cape, maybe New England. Some of you get that far, you know, for business or for sales or whatever. This is your Jerusalem. Truthfully, one of the reasons why churches don't grow, and I'm not here to scold you. I don't believe in scolding from the pulpit. I believe in challenging, life-giving challenging. But one of the reasons why churches don't grow is because people don't invite anyone to church. And people are limited in sharing the gospel with others. One of the great things you can do is just bring somebody to church with you. Invite them. When we had a church, we had something we called Friend Sunday. We printed up some cards. It would be different now because this is almost 20 years ago. Now we have internet. We have all the multimedia. We have Instagram, Twitter, all of it, Facebook. And we printed up some cards. We had people hand them out to their neighbors and their friends and their coworkers. And we had a specific day, a custom-tailored service, a very short service, because people who don't come to church can't come and sit for 2 hours plus. Say amen. They have to come to something that's concise. And so we had a very short service, short sermon, a very relevant sermon, and people came. Jane and I, we invited our neighbors to come to church. Mostly all of our neighbors, except for one, came and visited. Some of them got saved. I want to tell you, E1 is our job, every one of us, wherever we live. So I want to encourage you. You're an E1 missionary. Say amen. That's our job, wherever we're living. E2 is our nearest neighbors. Different cultures, sometimes different language, but they're our near neighbors. If you want to think geographically, Canada, Mexico are our near neighbors. Canada, of course, there are native people in Canada. There are native North Americans right here in Massachusetts who are different culturally than our own, and they need to hear the gospel. I've got a great burden for the native people of America and North America. Maybe you don't know this, but the American governments that were formed in its inception, when they came here and took the land, and the idea of a land ownership amongst native people wasn't a concept that came with the Western people from England, etc. But the governments that were formed in our nation, they took away land and they broke 200 major treaties with the native people. That's my ancestors and yours. If your ancestors came from Europe, they broke 200 major treaties. There's a great mistrust amongst native people. They're our near neighbors, and they need to hear the gospel. Jane and I have done missionary work in northern Canada. I've gone up to northern Canada. I've flown into reservations to preach the gospel, and I have a great love for this. I have great love for Southwest Indians, and have a hope. Sometime, if I can live long enough, I have a hope to do ministry amongst native people again. So that's Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. E2 is Judea and Samaria missions. E3 is what your team is doing right now in the bush in South Africa. I just met somebody from the first service from the Congo. I spoke a few words in Swahili to her. I don't remember her name. She's a beautiful woman with her son, and we were having coffee upstairs. That's why I was late. I also got my bread, by the way. I took my baguette bread, which I'm going to take with me. But I was up there having coffee, talking to her. And this is E3, missions to distinctly foreign and different cultures, eating strange foods, bonding with people of foreign cultures, people who have a worldview that's not like your worldview. They don't think like we do in Southeast Asia. And I can talk a long time. I'll tell you 100 stories about the differences. One of the great challenges for us as E3 missionaries is this: bonding with the people and not feeling like us and them. Sometimes we catch ourselves, why do these people drive like that? Why do these people try to cheat us in business? Selling, why do these people, and we catch ourselves, we can't be living us and them and relate to them and be a blessing to the E3 culture. So this is everywhere. Missions is everywhere. But look at what Paul said. He said this: God desires all people to be saved. Say amen. Get it through your heart and mind. God loves people. He doesn't want to blow up and nuke the Islamic world. He wants them to be saved. He wants Muslims to come to Christ. He loves people. Sometimes we get it in our mind, God hates. God dislikes. God hates sin. Let's remember, he hates sin, and he hates what sin does to the human race. He hates what it has done to you and me as individuals, how it robs, it steals, and kills and destroys us and separates us from the blessing that God wants to give to us. But he loves people. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it. 7 billion people are God's property. He loves 7 billion plus people and wants them to be saved. But somebody must be sent to these places that have never heard the gospel. Jesus made this statement concerning this word desire. He made this statement in John chapter 4, verse 34. He said, my food is to do the will of God and to accomplish his work. You see, the word desire, who God desires, is the word will. It's the word pleasure and purpose. It's God's will. It's God's pleasure. It's his purpose that all people will be saved. Jesus said, my will, my food, my meat, the thing that sustains me, is to do the pleasure of God. It pleases God to reach out to other people. It pleases him. We can all do it. We can all do it. I'll tell you a story from Burma. I'm going there. There was in a service where I was preaching, I was teaching in a small conference. There was a man sitting almost on this side, the left side. After every service, he had a turban on his head. He'd bow down before me like this. I looked at him and I thought, you know, why? I'm not used to getting that kind of a greeting. And a man wearing a turban, that usually identifies a Sikh man, at least the kind of turban that he had. Some Muslims will wear turbans as well. I said to the pastor, tell me about this man. Who is he? He said, oh, he's a brand new Christian, and he has a miracle testimony. He said, do you know these two women who come to church and they sit over there? I got to know those women. Two older women. They were either widows or they were aging spinsters and never got married. They lived together, and they live right next door to him. Well, they didn't see his wife many days in a row, and they said, how is your missus? And he said, oh, she's not feeling so well. They kept on missing seeing his wife, and they kept on asking after her, is your wife okay? He said, no, you know, she's really quite sick. They did something. They brought this soup that the Burmese people eat every day, by the way. They eat it every day for lunch. It's called mohinga, and mohinga is a sour tamarind fish noodle soup, and I love it. I'm looking forward to going back eating mohinga. So they brought mohinga over just because a woman couldn't cook, and they gave it, and they said, oh, thank you so much. And they kept on bringing mohinga, mohinga, mohinga every day, and they kept on blessing him with food. They said, you know, we're Christians, and we're praying for your wife. Well, they found out that she had lupus, which is incurable. And he invited them, and to be invited into a home of an Asian, in most cultures in Asia, it's really a sign of friendship to be invited into a home. It's not like here, you know, you can invite somebody over casually. No, you have to be a trusted friend. He invited them in and asked the women to pray for her. They laid their hands on her and prayed for her in the name of Jesus. And the man said, if Jesus Christ heals my wife, we will become Christians. To the testimony and the glory of Jesus' name, she was completely healed of the incurable disease of lupus. Say amen. And here he was in church, a brand new Christian. Now, how did it happen? They were doing E1 missions, and they did it with bowls of soup. Say amen. See, it's doable. It's doable. They didn't have to have big meetings and rent a big auditorium. They just shared the gospel, and God did it. It's the pleasure of God. Paul said this, that Jesus was the mediator between God and men. There's one God, one mediator. What is a mediator? It's legal language. It's legal language. It's an arbitrator. It's somebody in a legal sense who stands between two parties, seeking satisfaction of both parties, and seeking to broker peace. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He was our mediator. He hung on the cross, and he was the one who stood solely between God and man. No other person, no other individual, religious leader, has ever been a mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator, Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, his feet did not touch earth. Think about this. He literally hung between heaven and earth on behalf of you and me, taking your sins and my sins. Think of it. Every injustice, every crime, every rape, every murder, every atrocity he was carrying in his body, becoming sin, to be the mediator, to take it all away. This is how great he is. He said these words, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I was saying in the first service that, you know, I play guitar and I've done some playing with worship teams. And I've actually said this at one time or another. Maybe you've heard a worship leader say this. Worship leader may say, let's lift up Jesus during the praise and worship. Let's lift him higher. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. So let's lift him higher. If we lift him in praise, he'll draw all men unto himself. That's a beautiful thought. And I think it's a wonderful thing for a worship leader to say. But that's not what Jesus was saying or teaching in this verse. He was saying, if I be lifted up on a cross, I will draw men unto me. Friends, when the gospel is preached, when the cross of Jesus Christ is preached and taught with authority, people feel the drawing of the Lord. The Greek word is a word picture. It means casting a net and dragging and catching fish and dragging them to shore. That's what the power of the preaching of the cross is. Jesus' power is he draws men's hearts to himself with his love. His relentless love is tugging on hearts. And we've seen it. We were in Turkey. We're going back to Turkey this year. We were in Turkey staying there for several months. I remember preaching in one of the first services we were there when we were living there for that time. We've been there many times. Six Turkish people who are Muslims stood up to receive Jesus Christ. The pastor said, this just doesn't happen. It's just because of the preaching of the cross. It's got the power to do that. And when we're Christians, the power of his love draws us. Sometimes we feel so unworthy. Do you ever feel like that? Sometimes you sing a song and it says, lift up your hand. You put your hand up and then you get a feeling inside your heart. It could be from hell itself or from your own self. Put your hand down. How dare you raise your hand? Who do you think you are? There's something that wants to rob you and me from our blessing, but his love keeps drawing us in our unworthiness. He keeps drawing us with his love. Say amen. This word that Jesus was saying, I will draw men, is happening in churches every time the gospel is preached. Now look at what Paul said. He gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself a ransom for all. That's what Jesus did. Ransom is the same word as redemption. Two different meanings. Of course, ransom means this. The price paid to secure the freedom of a kidnapped or captured person. It's money paid. That's what Jesus did. He paid the ransom price. The enemy is defeated by the price that Jesus paid on the cross. I came across a beautiful illustration many years ago. I couldn't find it. I'm quoting it from memory. I might have a few of the details wrong, but it's a true statement. 200 years ago, there was an English nobleman who was walking through town, walked by the slave market, the auction block where slaves would stand and be spectated by prospective buyers. And he saw a young, beautiful African woman ready to be auctioned like cattle to become a slave. And the man in his nobility as a Christian, he thought, if this woman is bought by someone, she will be abused and misused. Her life will be miserable. And he just took it upon himself with his wealth. He went to the auctioneer and asked the price, and he paid the full price. And auctioneer banged the hammer. The auction was over. With his single purchase price, the woman stepped off the auction block and he walked over to her and gave her her document of freedom. He said, I paid for you, I bought you, now you can go free. And he walked away and gave her her freedom, but she chased after him. She said to him, you have bought me, you have purchased me. Let me be your servant. She shouted after him and ran after him. That's the gospel. Jesus bought us on the auction block of the slavery of sin. And he said, you're free. You're free. But now, our hearts, we know. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. You and I say in our hearts, Lord, let me be your servant. I will chase after you to be your servant because of what you have done for me. That's the ransom that he paid for us. The word redemption. It means, one aspect of redemption means an act of exchange. The other means to purchase something and to return it to its rightful owner. Now, when I was a young Christian, I was growing up in a Bible study. I heard all of these Bible words. And we hear Bible words in church, preached in church, sometimes justification, glorification, sanctification, redemption. But what do they mean? They really need to be defined by our pulpits. The only concept I had when the first time I heard the word redemption, this is it. When I was growing up, my mother shopped at one store for groceries, and she collected S&H green stamps. Did they have that here in Massachusetts? Or do you know S&H green stamps? I licked pages of S&H green stamps, stuck them in books. We had books and books of S&H green stamps, huh? And then in our town, I remember the location. I could walk to it blindfolded in my hometown. We had, it's no longer there, but we had an S&H green stamp redemption center. Well, what did you do? You brought your books. There was no money exchange there. Of course, it was really money, right? It was all the green stamps. You paid all your groceries. You brought the books of stamps and you exchanged it for merchandise, which you had in a catalog at home. I was always looking at the electric guitars, hoping my mother would spend her green stamps. So it was a mode of exchange. That's what redemption is. Christ has redeemed us. He's exchanged our sin for his righteousness. He gave you and me the garbage bin of my filthiness and sin and yours, and he gave us a treasure chest of diamonds. Say amen. It was exchange. That's what redemption is. But it also means to buy something back and return it to its rightful owner. I don't know if you've ever had any dealings in pawn shops. I've never had to sell or hawk a thing in pawn. I've never had to do that. Some people have had to do it. I feel sad about that. But I've gone into pawn shops and I bought some things that were sitting under the case. What is a pawn shop? Of course, somebody will bring something of value into the pawn shop and the pawn owner will look at it and make an appraisal and he'll give you one quarter of the value. If it's worth $200, he'll give you $50. You walk out the door with $50. If you come back with the ticket in 1 month, you have to pay $60 or whatever it is, $65, whatever the interest is, and then you can claim it back. If you don't come back in 30 days or whatever the agreement is, then the pawn shop owner owns it and he can sell it for whatever he wants. Well, I've been in the pawn shops. I bought some guitar effects before, and I sold some guitar effects, not because I was hard up for money. I just wanted to get rid of them. Wish I didn't do that. But anyway, I did that at one time or another. But a pawn shop is this. The pawn shop of life is that Christ went into the pawn shop of Satan's wares and said, I'm taking this person back. I'm paying for him. I'm returning him back to the rightful owner, which is our Heavenly Father. Say amen. He's hawked you out of pawn and pulled you out of the pawn shop of sin and returned you to the Father. Say amen. One of the most beautiful illustrations, and I'm getting ready to close. Are you happy? One of the most beautiful illustrations I've come across is this. There was a young boy who grew up with his father teaching him how to work with wood. Father was a carpenter. Father taught him how to use little hand tools. And the little boy made a boat, a sailboat, painted it blue. And the reason being is their property had a stream on the edge of their property, and it was adjacent to a river. So their property had a corner, a stream that emptied into a wide river. This boy built this little sailboat, and when it was completed, he went to the edge of their property and put it in the stream and chased it along the stream, watched it sail down to his delight, and before the river, he would pick it out of the water and then run back to the head of the stream and put it in the water. What a great fun thing. Something he made with his own hands, he was greatly delighted. One day, he put the boat in the stream, but he wasn't prepared that evidently there was a storm somewhere and the stream was moving very, very fast. When he put it in the water, it immediately got away from him and he chased and chased after it, but he couldn't catch up to it and he watched it go into this wide river. And he watched it until his eyes could see it no longer. He was heartbroken that his boat was lost in this big, big river. Several months later, he was walking in his town by a secondhand goods store, and he saw his sailboat in the store window. And he was so excited, he walked into the store, told the man the story. I made this boat. That boat in the window is mine. I made it. It was lost. I want my boat back. But the store owner chuckled and said to the boy, son, I really believe your story. I believe that you made it and I believe that you lost it. But that's not your boat anymore. It's mine. Somebody came into the store and sold it to me several weeks ago. Now I own it, but you can have it if you want to pay for it. And the son looked at the price and he realized, I can't pay that price right now. And so he went home and took some small jobs, saved all his money. Every few days, go back to the store to see that that boat was still in the window. And when he had the whole purchase price, he went back, laid the money on the counter, and the man was so happy to make the sale. It had no affection for the owner. He took that boat and walked outside and spoke to his little sailboat and said to his sailboat, I made you with my hands, and you've been lost. But I've bought you, and I'm never going to let you go again. And friends, that's the gospel. He's bought you. He's never going to let you go. You're never going to drift away from his love. His saving power is keeping power. Say amen. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's my last thought. Paul said this, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is why we're missionaries. We really are in the disciple-making process. Jane's phone stays hot because she's always texting and mentoring a female young Chinese pastor. She's always communicating with her, trying to help her grow in Christ and helping her to understand the walk of faith. We are doing this because of the great love that God has put in our heart. But you see what Paul is saying here? Ministry has multiplying power. If we will do it, it will be multiplied in the lives of other people. If you will do it, it will be multiplied in the lives of other people. My heart is this. Pray for us as we go, because we feel like we're insignificant at times. And we feel a little bit isolated and lonely. We're not always convinced that we're so effective. We're praying for spiritual fruit. But I believe the Word of God is true. The multiplying power of doing ministry, whether here or there. Our great heart is, Lord, send us back and give us multiplication. Would you just pray with me? Would you bow your head? And I want to pray for you. And I'll just turn it back over to Charlie. And I'm thanking God for you and for this family of God. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this family of believers. I pray for every single person here, every father, every mother, every family. Pray that you will bless every home with your presence. Lord, today, as they go home, I pray that their home will be filled with peace. There'll be healing and health in their home, strength in their home. There'll be an abundance of love. There'll be laughter in every home. Provision for every need. Let everyone who goes home today be so delighted to go to the place where they live. It will be a place and a position of rest. Thank you for this wonderful family of God. Lord, we do pray for this team coming back from South Africa this week. Protect them, watch over them this week of ministry until they return back here. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful family of God, this church. I bless this church in the name of the Lord. Amen.